Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, 19th chapter, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Please be seated.
I'm so thankful that we're all here together on a Sunday. Thankful for our families. Thankful for small children. I mean, what's a better response to "Love Lifted Me" than "Yay!" I mean, how appropriate is that, right? That ought to be the sentiment of every heart in here saved by grace. Thank God for that. Praise be to God for His indescribable gift. What a wonderful blessing. What an amazing, amazing God. What great love He has for you. I hope you know it. I hope you know it. God delights in you. He loves you. One of the things we do here that I think is so important, the emphasis of the life of the congregation here is on Christ, obviously on His love for us, but on the Word that He's given us. I mean, how can we know God the way He wants us to know Him? How can we know Jesus and the teaching of Christ if we never study? And so, as we get into our lesson this morning, I want you to be thinking about the fact that we're kicking off a new quarter of classes. This is a great time here at North MacArthur in the fall. We just began this morning in our Sunday morning adult Bible classes. We're going to be studying 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Paul writing to young men, an experienced minister of the gospel, writing to young men about how to be faithful ministers, how to do a good work for the Lord. If you're not in the habit of being in class on Sunday morning, you're really missing out. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You want to grow in your faith, you got to feast on the Word. You got to get in the book. On Wednesday nights, series of classes that we're going to be presenting, there's the study, The Reign of Solomon. Early bird class taught by Jerry Campbell here in the auditorium, Les McGallier, The Reign of Solomon. If you love to study Old Testament history, some of the great principles of faith during that time period, a wonderful class for you. Richard Dodgen is going to be directing another session of Grief Share. And listen, whether that's something you need or you know of somebody who's gone through a tragedy, gone through a loss, please invite them to be a part of this Grief Share program. It's a great ministry here. Mel Latore is going to be teaching a class called Being the Greatest, a Life of Service, the Greatest Among You. It's the one who serves. And he's going to be talking about what that life looks like. Now, Susan Hunt, one of the ladies in the congregation, that really has a great passion for study and for teaching. And she's going to have a class for women called Crockpot Living in a Pressure Cooker World. There's a lot of challenges for Christian living in this culture, for Christian women living for Christ in this generation. They're going to talk about some of those things. One of the reasons I wanted to review the classes is because I'm going to be teaching a class called The Best Husband Ever. It's going to be a little different. Instead of lecture style, I'm going to interview 11 men on various topics, from being selfless, sacrificial, patient, loving, supportive, attentive, helpful, committed. I thought about two of those men, and I'll try to have a list of each one who will be a part of that class. But Charles Williams and Shorty Huber, elders of the congregation, I think they said they've been married somewhere between 60 and 65 years. You've got 120 to 130 years of marriage experience. Obviously, we're going to be talking about Scripture and how the Bible equips us to be better husbands. But we're going to be talking to men who have lived this out, who are good examples of it. Now, here's the risk. When you promote one class, I have no desire to detract from any of the others. But looking towards this series on marriage, and I guess because it's on my heart. We're going to talk about marriage this morning. Two questions I want you to think about. And by the way, Gary, when you come forward on a Sunday, you don't turn in other people. You just tell on yourself. What's that deal? You know, I've come forward and I want to tell you, Tim didn't have an outline either. Listen, just mind your own business there, brother.
I'm not going down alone, buddy.
Yeah, he's taking me with him. Who will benefit from a study of marriage? Okay, we're going to run through this really quickly. Okay, young people who have never been married but who are looking forward to marriage. If we want them to be successful, we've got to help equip people for marriage before they're even ready to enter into it. We've got to set an example for them. We've got to teach. We've got to train. Who's going to benefit from a study of marriage? Those who are too young, they're looking forward to it. They're not ready for it yet. They would benefit from that. Young couples who are engaged to be married and possibly not spend as much time as they should looking at, thinking about God's standards for marriage bond. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, there are a lot of people that are getting ready for the wedding. A lot of thought goes into the wedding. They're not thinking about the marriage. The wedding, that's one day. It's a big day. That's just one day. The wedding, the marriage, that's the rest of your life. Young couples who have been married for a short time still don't know very much about marriage. They're in what we would call the honeymoon stage. Bigger challenges are going to eventually come and reality is going to set in. They need a foundation that wise and foolish builders. The wise man, what's he do? He's the one that builds his house on the rock. What's that foundation? Jesus said, the one who hears these words and puts them into practice. We're trying to give that foundation, that solid rock, so that when a marriage is built on it, it'll stand even though storms of life will come. Those who've been married for quite some time, but whose marriage is mediocre because they've not made the kind of sacrifices necessary to have a great marriage. They haven't been building on that solid foundation of God's Word. Those whose marriage is in trouble. You start thinking, well, Tim, why would you say that out loud? I mean, don't you realize that there are folks and they're having trouble? And they need help. And I believe God can help them. God wants to help them. That we're part of that, all of us. Encouraging one another, strengthening one another, rallying around. And some have a lot of strife and bitterness and their marriage is in danger of ending in divorce. And they need to hear what God's Word says. They need to know something better is possible if they'll hang in there. If they don't give up, if both are willing to make important changes, if both are willing to serve and submit to one another in love and in reverence for Christ. And I think especially those who have never heard the truth about God's rules and regulations for marriage. Now that's who needs a lesson like that. Let's talk about why we study marriage. And I just hit it on that last point. It's really the next point. We need to talk about this. We need to have sermons. We need to have classes because we need to know what the Bible says about marriage. And listen to me, many don't know. They don't know. They haven't been in Bible classes like the ones you've enjoyed. They haven't been under the kind of preaching that it cuts a straight line that sheds light. Here's what God's Word says. We need to know that God instituted marriage. Marriage was God's idea. Men can't come in all these years later, intervene and say, God, good try, we're going to take... No, this is God's idea. He institutes marriage. He comes up with this concept. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. After he's looking at all of his creation saying, good, 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 very good. He finally says, I'm seeing something here that doesn't look quite right to me. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. That's not good. I got a plan. I got an idea. It's my idea. And here it is, starting in verses 21 through 24, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, he closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib, had taken out of the man, And he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh." And here's what we need to know. Since marriage is divinely instituted, it is therefore subject to divine rules and regulations. Since God had the idea for marriage, God gets to set the parameters and the regulations for marriage. And He does so. And it's pretty clear. When the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, they tested Him with this question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That question is recorded in verse 3. Notice the emphasis Jesus then gives to this question. When He says in reference to marriage, in verse 8 He says, "It was not this way from the beginning." Can I get a divorce for any reason, for every reason, whatever the reason might be? And Jesus said, let me tell you something. That was not God's original intent. It was not that way from the beginning. And the answer He gave to their question about marriage and divorce was in keeping them with God's original intent. We see it in verses 4 through 6. "Haven't you read," He replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And He said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. And listen to it. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." There's a joining together that God does, and man isn't supposed to separate. The two become one. And man's not to separate that which God has joined together. You say, well, what is God's idea of marriage? What does God say about marriage? It's a man and a woman. You leave and you cleave. You forsake, you know, father, mother, listen, and then you make this new commitment. You're forming a new bond. And when you form that bond, you're not supposed to break it. We say, till death, you know how that ends, right? What's going to part us? We take that word divorce out of our vocabulary. The only way that this marriage is ever going to end is if one of the two people in it dies. Other than that, we're going to sustain it. We're going to feed it. We're going to grow it. We're going to repent. We're going to apologize. We're going to forgive. We're going to navigate through all the hardships. We're in this thing until one of the two of us in it dies. No man is going to separate what God's joined together. Well, folks, we need to study marriage because there are a lot of folks don't know what the Bible says about it. We need to study this subject because there are really devastating consequences when a marriage fails. People who marry will in that marriage gain a little taste of heaven or a little taste of hell. In your marriage, you can lift up or you can tear down. In your marriage, listen, you can edify or you can encourage or you can discourage. You can elevate or you can degrade. A lot of folks are struggling in what they would call an unhappy marriage. And I've mentioned this article before by Bruce McLarty. I've read it years ago called "Please Don't Give Up on Your Marriage." And he talks about the fact that if one of his children had a terrible disease, a disease that was painful, a disease that was crippling, a disease that was hurting his child, he would hate that disease because it was hurting his child. And listen, I want you to listen as God in His Word says, "I hate divorce." I want you to understand that He's not saying, "I hate divorced people." What He's saying is, "I hate divorce because I know how much it hurts my people." Divorce hurts everybody. I'm reading a book right now. In fact, I just read it called "Primal Loss: 70 adult survivors of divorce speak. And you know what they're saying? They're saying it hurt. It hurt to have my family torn apart. It hurt. It took away the stability and that sense of comfort and peace. It just shattered all of that. And I'm still hurting. Folks, listen to me. It used to make me really nervous. And to some degree, I still get a little uncomfortable because you stand. I mean, you realize people you love are sitting out there and they've been through a divorce and you're going to preach against it. And here's what I've come to understand. Those who have been through divorce, they understand why I'm preaching what I'm preaching this morning. They don't want anybody else to go through the pain they've been through. They understand how devastating this can be. James Dobson once interviewed a survivor of the Holocaust on his Focus on the Family radio program. A woman, many years after that experience, suffered through a divorce. And according to her, the pain of the divorce was much worse than anything she suffered in the concentration camp. Here's why. He asked her to explain why. She said, "In the concentration camp, I suffered at the hands of my enemies in the marriage. I was betrayed by my closest friend, my most intimate and trusted companion." And some of you here know the pain of that kind of betrayal. And you understand what I mean when I say that we have to study about marriage, because there are devastating consequences that come when a marriage fails. The husband and the wife are not the only ones that suffer. Others suffer too. You need to understand as parents that your marriage relationship has an impact on your children's well-being. It could be positive or negative, but it's going to have an impact. Your marriage will affect your children. There are those that tell us it's not that big of a deal. Children are resilient. They just want their parents to be happy. Divorce has short-term, not long-term, consequences on children. You need to know that divorce has a dramatic effect. Excuse me. It has a dramatic effect on children. According to one study, divorce can affect children in a variety of ways, many of which cause long-term problems. Some children encounter emotional problems, withdrawing into a shell or becoming aggressive. Excuse me. They can end up suffering from depression or developing behavioral problems. According to one study, children of divorce shared the following information. 73% said, "I'd be a different person if my parents had not divorced." 65% said, "My life would be different if my parents had not divorced." 49% said, "I worry when both parents attend the same events." It was amazing, that book I mentioned earlier, how many adult children said, "It makes me uncomfortable when we have get together for Christmas or Thanksgiving and both parents are present, because I've got to try to figure out how to show the balanced amount of attention to both so neither one has their feelings hurt." 48% said, "I had a harder childhood than most." 48% said, "I really missed not having my dad around." 48% said, "My parents' divorce still causes me to struggle." Talk to a man, brother in Christ, 80 years old. He said his parents were divorced when he was 15. He said that he struggles with that. He thinks about it every day. He said, "Anytime anything comes up about divorce, I go back and relive it. It's still very much with me." He was 80 years old when we had that conversation. Kids are resilient. They get over it. Lingering effects man's 80 years old. People who want out of a difficult marriage don't tend to think about how that decision is going to affect other people. We may sometimes think about our children. I doubt that very many think about their parents. Painful reality is it affects everyone. A friend and a fellow preacher whose son went through divorce shared this experience with me. He said, we knew that there had been a few problems, but it still came as a bombshell. We were shocked. We were devastated. The next day was as emotional a day as I've ever had. We just sat around the house not even knowing what to say or what to do. We lost a daughter-in-law we loved. We had to stand by and watch as our boy was destroyed. He was absolutely deflated, and therefore so were we as parents. Thank you. Everybody was just in grief. He said, we hurt for a long, long time because our son hurt for so long. It was nothing less than the death of a family, and many people never think about it. They never think about it that way. The last thing I want to say, and I know we're out of time, so I've asked to be patient with the time it takes, because I think this is important for us to have this conversation. The last reason this subject is so important is because of the efforts being made to destroy marriage. You know, recent news that divorce rate is increasing is hardly good news when we consider that fewer people are choosing to marry, that they're choosing rather to live together as sexual partners outside of the bond of marriage. Over 11 million American citizens cohabit as unmarried couples. 50% of American women report having cohabitated with someone before they turned 30. One-fourth of unmarried women ages 25 to 39 are currently cohabitating. An additional one-fourth have lived with a partner at some time in the past. There's a satirical magazine called The Door. They published an article about unmarried couples living together. Here are their suggested vows. I, John, take you, Mary, to be my cohabitant, to have sex with and to share bills with. I'll be around while things are good, but I probably won't be if things get tough. If you should get a cold, I'll run to the pharmacy and get some medicine. If you get sick to the point where you can no longer meet my needs, then I'll most likely have to move on. Forsaking many others, I will more or less be faithful to you for as long as it feels good to me. And if we should break up, it doesn't mean it wasn't special. I commit to live with you for as long as this works out. And sadly, that's a position that a lot have adopted. It's a way of life that many have entered into. Clearly, there are a lot of efforts being made to undermine, destroy traditional marriage. Some, for example, have attempted to broaden the definition of marriage to include same-sex couples. I know I've said many times from the pulpit, just because something is legal, that doesn't mean that it's moral. I'm against, I stand opposed. I think all of us who wear the name of Christ should be, to the strong efforts being made to redefine marriage, so that marriage includes same-sex couples. But church, I think it's important that we be just as clear, that we be just as forceful in our stand against two people of the opposite sex who are living together and having children together outside the marriage covenant. We're not opposed to the people. We're opposed to the practice because we don't believe that's what God intends, or that which God says is best for the people. God's Word does not authorize any kind of living together arrangement outside of marriage. No amount of justifying that kind of behavior is going to cause God to bless something that His Word doesn't authorize. There's so many things that I want to say this morning. But let me just say real quickly that if we were just in a battle with ideology of those out there disagreeing with what we believe because we're studying, following God's Word in here, folks, that's not the case. There are people within the church who have reversed their stance, who have changed their understanding, who have forsaken that solid ground. I have some friends, very close friends, that their son many years ago went through a divorce. He found a letter. The son found a letter from one of the elders of the congregation congratulating his wife for having the courage to follow through with the divorce because she was unhappy, encouraging her to find happiness somewhere else. Now, folks, we can't justify and we can't rationalize this idea there was no infidelity, there was no abuse. She just wasn't happy. No thought what that would do to her husband, to her children, to their family. Just this noble-sounding encouragement, way to go. Way to have the courage to seek your own personal happiness, no matter how much it hurts anybody else. And I'm just telling you that by way of example, that there are those who have changed, who have softened, who have adopted more of a cultural approach than a biblical approach, a scriptural approach to marriage. They moved the clock. It's still back there. But it's moved. Would you look at Ezra 7:10 as we conclude? Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to the teaching of its decrees and laws in Israel. Follow it. He was devoted to three things. He was devoted to the study. He was devoted to the observance. He was devoted to the teaching. And I want to end there because I want to make these three final points. We need to learn what God's Word says about marriage. We need to learn it. If we don't know it, we need to learn it. We need to practice. Church, we need to know it, and then we need to be a model of what God's Word says about marriage. Now, others need to be able to look at us and say, that's what it looks like when a man loves with the love of Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like when a woman submits to her husband as to the Lord. That's what it looks like when he loves his wife like he loves his own body and she respects him for it. This is what it looks like. We need to know it. We need to obey it. Practice it. Then we need to teach what God's Word says. We need to teach that to other people. Now, this is the point where I would traditionally say, if you want to become a Christian, and that invitation is always open. I'm going to tell you that invitation is open 24 hours a day, every day. You call us at 3 in the morning, we'll come up here and meet you, and we'll baptize you into Christ. That invitation never closes. It's always open. And if you want to become a child of God today, I believe it'll bless your marriage. I think it'll make you a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother. It'll enhance and enrich every other relationship that you have if you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you this morning, that's not what we've been talking about. And there may be people here this morning that they're almost at the end of their rope. They're in real trouble. Your marriage is in danger of failing. And you need help. You need prayers. Some need repentance and restoration. Some need reconciliation, not just with Christ, but with one another. And this is the safe place. This is where you can do that. We're interested in you. We love you. Say, well, Tim, you said some hard things this morning. Listen, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm waging a good warfare for Christ, for your benefit, for your advantage. We want you to be whole. We want you to be well. We want you in a relationship with Christ that blesses every other relationship that you have. And if we can help you this morning, we want to. And we can. If you'll let us in. If you'll invite us into the battle, we'll fight side by side and fight for faithfulness and victory in your marriage if you're subject to our Lord's invitation. He invites you to come as we stand and sing.